That's the way to exalt our Lord. Thank you, Katie. Wow. I get so encouraged coming here to church. I like this church. I really do. So grateful for each of you that contribute so much to our ability to worship the Lord. He's so worthy, and there's so few places where he's so honored like he is in churches like ours, you know, and he deserves such honor. On Sunday nights in our family, when the family was all living at home and everybody was at home, a lot of times on Sunday night, I would take a Monday off, and so on Sunday night, every once in a while it would be like a little family chat time, and I would gather everybody home, everything would be over with, and we'd start a fire, and we'd gather the family around, and we'd talk about some things that were on my heart. Honestly, a lot of times there are things I noticed that kind of need to work, and so we would talk about that, and I would just kind of exhort the kids, and we'd pray together, and maybe point some things out, and challenge them about some things, and every once in a while, it was just a good time of fellowship. Sometimes usually it got silly. Do you have this problem when you try to gather family and you try to be serious? They have like the silly demon comes over them and they're all laughing. And when they're not supposed to be, they're supposed to be all reverent and they're laughing. But every once in a while, the Spirit of God would visit in a very special way. Maybe there'd be some brokenness or some grief over sin or some making things right, you know, in the family. And every once in a while, it would work out just beautifully. And it would be like you hit the reset button on the family. And kind of start it over. This is what we agree about. This is what we're about as a family. This is what we're doing. This is what we're devoted to. This is what we believe God has for us as a family. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight before close to 7 as I can discipline myself to be. Just kind of a family talk with the church. Not like that, like you did something bad and I'm trying to get you to repent. Although, you know who you are if you need to repent. By all means, do that. But more a word of love to you. I get this question. Remember when I came here and I was interviewed and people would always ask this question, and it's a little frustrating. The question would be like this: Pastor, what is your vision for our church? What is your vision for our church? Which is sort of humorous because you're like, well, I don't really know the church. I haven't been here, so I'm not really positive. Other than in general, to see lots of people come to the Lord, encourage people to live for the Lord, and just general, very, you know, of course, important, specific things the Bible teaches. But what that would actually look like in this church, I'm really not sure. But after you've been a place for a couple of years, a little over 2 years, 2.5 years, then now you start to see things more clearly. You start to, you know, people a little bit better. You know the community. And I have loved every place that I've had the privilege of serving, but God has put a real special burden and love on my heart for this place, for you, and for this area. Sometimes I use the term parish. Baptists don't often say that, but the reason I say that is because I feel like we ought to have a responsibility for the people who live around here, not just the people who are members here. And we just got to think that way. We are responsible for the people who live around here to be like Jesus to them, to try to get them a credible, clear understanding of the beautiful story, you know, that's changed our lives. I know you're devoted to that, and you've been committed to that long before I came here. But tonight I want to share some things. I got 10 points, and the chances of getting through 10 points are kind of thin. So 10 or however many points I get through, it's 10 qualities of a faithful church. I just want to share kind of like a fireside chat tonight from my heart to yours. 10 qualities of a faithful church. And it's a bit topical, and I pray your tolerance in this. Soon we turn our way back to where we just spend our time in one passage of Scripture, which is kind of our preference. But tonight, I just want to share with you, and so that you kind of see my heart, and as one of your pastors, and I speak for me in this, and you know, your pastors, the group that are your pastors, we meet regularly, we pray, we have very candid talks that, and we search our own hearts and we evaluate things and we pray together, and we're trying to be humble and walk with the Lord and to guide the church in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And I can tell you that we're all very serious about that and very sincerely committed to that. But I'm just sharing my own heart today. These 10 things. Let me read all 10 of them to you and then I'll elaborate on them. So at least you feel like you got all 10. And you'll have to listen to the podcast if you're interested, because there's no way you'll be able to write this down because I talk really fast. 10 qualities of a faithful church. 1, in a faithful church, the focus is on God, not on men. In a faithful church, the focus is on God, not on men. In a faithful church, 2, is simple, not complex. A faithful church is simple, not complex. Three, a faithful church is missionary in emphasis, not maintenance in emphasis. Missionary, not maintenance. Four, a faithful church is organic, not synthetic. And I'll explain that. Doesn't really mean anything to you just read like that. But think of that idea. A faithful church is organic, not synthetic. I'll explain that. Five, a faithful church is dynamic, not static. A faithful church is dynamic, not static. Six, a faithful church is compassionate and not selfish. Seven, a faithful church is biblical and balanced, not sectarian. Eight, a faithful church has celebrations and it has cells. In other words, it has big groups and it has little groups. A faithful church has got to be that way. Nine, a faithful church has an emphasis on holiness and the redemption and restoration of those who aren't holy, both. And number 10, a faithful church is humble and it's confident. Humble and confident. Well, let me go over those things here with you tonight, just as my way of kind of giving you a little bit of an insight into my own heart as a pastor on this, the eve of our 76th anniversary as a church. We'll talk about that. Faithful church is focused on God and not men. Now, you understand the church is good for men. It's the best thing in the world for men. But men and women, we need transcendence. We need a focus on God. And when you come to services of the church or when you're involved in any, and if it's a deacon's meeting or an Awana meeting or even a softball or a basketball game, the focus should be on God and not on men. Glory to God and not glory to men. Sometimes we go to a meeting, I'd say to my family, watch and see if Jesus gets the glory in this meeting. If a man gets the glory, it's not good. God should get the glory. Christ should get the glory. And a church that focuses on that. People, what they need most is God. They need transcendence. They're made and they long for something infinite. You're made that way. Everything flows then out of sincere worship, out of genuine intimacy with Jesus Christ. And this must be the great emphasis of all that we do as a church. It's critical, I think that's really critical, that we that are adults are able to model this to young people. So what do young people need most? You know, our church, I've never seen a church that's so good about tooling kids up for Christian service. Missions trips, talents for Christ, teen choirs, getting young people involved. Matter of fact, it kind of surprised me when I first came here that the teens really all showed up for the service stuff. And, you know, I'm bragging. It's, of course, it has nothing to do with me personally, but a lot of churches, what happens is when the fun stuff is sponsored, all the kids show up for the fun stuff. You know, that's natural. And then when the other things, you know, you kind of have a middle throw. And then when it comes to service, like raking or doing some, then you just got kids whose parents made them come, two or three of them, you know, but not everybody. And yet over the years, as in our fellowship here, it's like when the NGO week comes and you got the service thing and you got the teaching thing and you got the outreach thing and the kids all show up. It's like they don't even know any better. They're just all there. And they're involved and they're encouraged. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. That's such a blessing. I'm grateful to be here and have my family involved in stuff like that. I'm just grateful myself for that. And yet, it would be possible, wouldn't it, for young people, and I'm focusing on young people right now. This truth is for everybody, but just the illustration is for young people. It would be possible for a young person to go through like all the motions of doing all the stuff, but somehow overlook a heart of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Why am I raking this yard? Why am I visiting this rest home? And so what the young people need is for us to model passionate, sincere, deep, personal love for Jesus Christ. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I owe Him everything. Why am I doing what I am? Because it's the funnest thing I can imagine doing. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I get great joy and delight out of it because I was made for this. And the young people need to see that. And I know this church has been committed to that long before I showed up here. But it's something we want to stay on top of, right? And what's the best way to do that? It's just like, watch me. Look how much I love Jesus. Look how precious He is to me. Look how desperately I long for Him. Watch how important worship is to me. If they lose everything else and they get that, they're going to be okay. If they're like Daniel in Babylon, a long way from home someday, their hearts ought to come to Wednesday night and go, back home, they're having prayer meeting tonight. If a person was on the other side of the world, and they were in all kinds of danger and difficulty, and they ought to look like check their watch and go, people are in Sunday school right now, back home. and they love God, and they're praying for me, and they care about the things of God. There should be a swelling kind of love for Jesus Christ that comes. This must be our focus, God and not men. And that's why this passage is so important to me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us that if we see Jesus for who he really is, then our hearts naturally, supernaturally admire him, and that admiration changes us. You see this? So in other words, as a church, as members of a church, we want to model to everybody else admiration for Jesus, which is, to be translated, is worship. And we worship him, we admire him, and we love him, and our lives are changed to be like him while we're doing that. And you know this verse, because I'll emphasize this over and over again till I can't talk anymore. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the beauties of God, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. This is a marvelous verse. Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, a faithful church is a church that understands about worship, that understands about intimacy, that does what they do because they know who Jesus is. And it's about God. There's a God focus in our preaching. There's a God focus in our singing. There's a God focus in our labor. It's all focused on glory to God, glory to Jesus. No man, nothing any man did, but what Jesus has done and what God has done. That, when that's the emphasis, that's a faithful church. God's word, not man's ideas and traditions. We preach the word of God because he spoke the word of God, and he's commanded us to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. And it is infallible guide to us. This should be obvious when the church gathers. Worship through preaching and prayer and fellowship and communion. And what's music in that? Where's music in that? Think about this. You know this. I know you've been well taught on this, but I want to say it anyway. Where's music in that? If the scriptures teach us in the model in Acts chapter 2 that we've given ourselves to the things like the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers, music has to fit in the apostles' doctrine. You understand that? So in other words, we don't just sing to entertain ourselves. We don't just do music to entertain ourselves. We don't do music as a crowd breaker. We don't do music as a we don't do that to entertain, you know, people or amuse them. It is focus on God. And you know your heart longs for that. Isn't that right? You come here. One of the reasons that you like it is because when we sing, we focus on something so much bigger than what they have to sing about on the drive time radio. And they're talking about lost loves and drunken, you know, mistakes that they make, and their dog died, and all kinds of crazy stuff that poor people in the world are struggling with. And our song is so much bigger than that. Our song is so much more transcendent and wonderful than that. So that's a part of the teaching piece. And that's what church, when we gather in a big group, it should be like. And it would, and every little piece from every little thing that anybody does, whether big or small, a ladies' fellowship that's getting together, everything that we do, focus on who? Focus on God. And what that's good for us. So there's a benefit in that. That's one. Two, a faithful church is simple and not complex. Simple, not complex. I had a boss one time, when I was running that big hotel. I'm scared to death about running a big hotel because I'm not really good at running things. And so I'm like nervous, and I know God's told me to do this, and I'm thinking about all the stuff I have to run, and he comes and visits. It's a big deal when the boss visits, so it's like, oh boy, he only comes 2 or 3 times a year. I'm like, pick everything up. We don't want to see him picking up any, you know, paper off the ground. I want the whole place clean. I want everything working. I want everything running. Everybody smiling. Everybody in uniform. Let's make it nice, you know. Worked extremely hard to make it that way. And then he visited, and, you know, everybody was really nice to him. And, like, when he's getting ready to leave, you're kind of like, hey, we're going to miss you, and we're also glad when you leave because we can all relax here just a little. You know how that is when the boss is. And so he's walking me to the door, and it's like, okay, that was a good visit. Everything's good. You know, he's walking me to the door, and he says to me, Ken, listen, don't be overwhelmed with this. All I want you to do here is I want you to make people feel welcome. That's all I want you to do. Just make people feel welcome. Of course, they're not going to feel welcome if the air conditioning isn't working. And they're not going to feel welcome if there's no water in their room. And they're not going to feel welcome if their, you know, check-in was messed up. But still, he gave me this kind of simple thing. Just you make people feel. And that helped me a lot. And we have that mandate from Jesus. You know, he didn't torture us with all kinds of complex things. It's not an ecclesiastical twister game that we're playing here. It is glorifying God through being and making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're glorifying our God by being disciples and by making disciples. And everything that we do, if it doesn't contribute to that, it's like, we don't have to do that anymore. Quit. Quit doing that. Keep it simple. It's simple, not complex. Focus on simple obedience to the commission or to the mandate that Jesus gave to us before he ascended. Why is evangel here? To glorify God by being and by making disciples. Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's throughout the Bible. We like to go to Matthew, right? 28, 19 and 20. Jesus' great commission expressed in Matthew 20. Is this really simple? It's not complex. You got to ask yourself, why am I doing? What am I doing? In what way does this contribute to making disciples? And there are a lot of different creative ways that people have come up with here to contribute to being and making disciples. But really, that's all there is to it. That is all there is to it. Isn't that great? It's just simple. And you got to ask yourself, like every morning when you wake up, God, I want to glorify you. He's like, well, if you want to glorify me, follow me. And following me implies you're going to get other people to follow me. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's just all about obeying Jesus, believing who he is, and then being his disciple, Matthew takes learner, follower, and getting other people to do the same thing, or encouraging or inspiring other people to do the same thing. Around our little wheel that we give, that we give to people in the new members class or in the Get Acquainted class, it's evangelism, and it's edification, and it's equipping, and it's exaltation. You win people to Jesus Christ. You build them up. You help them grow in the Lord. You give them the tools that they need to serve God. And you inspire them to worship God. That's what we're doing here. And that's what your heart longs to do. A faithful church is focused on God, not focused on men. And men get the benefit of that, but the focus is on God. And a faithful church is simple. It's not complex. And that's why we want to keep it. Let's just keep it simple. This is about making disciples. And that's why the scriptures say there in Colossians 1 and verse 28, we're warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom to present every man. In other words, we're going out there one at a time, and we're kind of enamored with size of events and big stuff, mass evangelism. And, you know, we're all kind of looking at, wow, look at all those people. And that's kind of neat. But you got to understand, that really isn't the way things usually work. Usually it's just one person working with one person in a very simple, humble way, talking with that person, listening to that person, loving that person, and helping them figure out what the next step is in faithfulness to the Lord, whether or not they know the Lord, whether they follow the Lord in baptism, if they have some sin that's kind of blocking the stream of vitality in their life. It's just one-on-one stuff. And so we have these big meetings, and they're great, and we do things in mass. But you ever notice, you look at the number of people that have come to know the Lord even since I've been around, and you know what it's usually been? It's been a family that's gone out and loved on somebody and invited them over and befriended them and maybe even gently invited them to church and then made them a part of things. And that's the program. It's not we go out there, we win, 500 kids in a high school. It's a family finds a person and loves them, and they come to know the Lord. It's somebody that had cancer here that's talking with somebody else who had cancer and telling them why they have hope in Jesus Christ, why the response to cancer is different. That's the way it works. And that's what we want to stay on top of as a church. That's what we want to keep doing. That's what we believe, right? And that is that we'll try big things. We'll try a big community celebration, get a lot of people. We have Easter and there's 850 people, but there weren't 850 people here today. Were there? No. But what happens is the stories. Last Sunday, look at the pictures that were taken and the stories that we could tell about the people that were here. It's like, oh, God says they're out there and they're not unresponsive. They won't even come. As uncomfortable as some of the folk might have been, And if we will continue to stay involved in their lives and we'll continue to listen to their stories and help them and love them and who knows, some of them we'll be able to influence for the Lord. And that's what we're about. A faithful church is simple and not complex. And this is similarly, third, a faithful church is missionary in emphasis, not maintenance in emphasis. In other words, we want to be aggressive here. It would be really easy to just enjoy the wonderful music we have and the great fellowship that we have and the comfort of our place and all of that. That would be immoral and wrong. We cannot become maintenance-oriented. I know you don't want that either. But we had to look at ourselves like we are sitting in the middle of a great mission field, and we really, really are. Think about the people you work with. How many of them are Christians? For most of you, you work among people who don't really have a clue. You work with a lot of people that just don't understand what you're about or what we're about or what the Bible teaches. And they're on their way to hell. On the way, many of them are going to scramble their lives up just unmercifully. And so we want to think of ourselves as missionaries everywhere we are. You want to think of yourself like a missionary. You know, look at yourself like a tent-making missionary. Look at your life like that. If you did what you do, you know, if you just took, let's say, whatever you do. Let's say you're a teacher and you go to another country. That's one of the biggest entrees into other countries is teaching, right? And you would go and you would teach, but then you would also be a Christian, which means you witness everywhere you go, which means you worship, which means you love people. Well, you can be a missionary, seriously, right here. As a matter of fact, we live in a mission field with all kinds of different people groups in it right here. I mean, oh, we got hillbillies in this area. Hillbillies are some of the nicest people you ever want to meet. A converted hillbilly is seriously, you know, it's worth your time. I married one. I know what I'm talking about here. There are wonderful hillbillies. Oh, am I hurting anybody's feelings here? Because, you know, there are wonderful hillbilly people all over this great area. You can hear them talk. You say to them, where are you from? They're at Packville. I'm from Packville. And you like, and those mountains come into your mind. And they probably have a memory of a little mountain church somewhere. And they're precious to God. And they need the Lord. Do you understand people, Arab people, or even maybe Muslim Arab people? Do you have a tendency to feel a little prejudice toward people that are different? They eat different stuff. They look different. You have a fit. Do you fight a little bit of prejudice? I think if we're very honest, there's a lot of that. We're different, so I'm a little nervous about this. But here we are. But we give people money to go to other places in the world where people look different. It's like, well, wait a minute. We should probably wake up and say, wow, what a wonderful place we live in. There are all kinds of different people that eat different things and they talk different and they have all kinds of different culture. And we're sitting right here in the middle of them. And our God has given us the power in the gospel to give them the gospel that would change their lives. And we ought to figure that out. We ought to work on it. What a wonderful thing. This is where we live. You want to look for a challenge, or you want to look for an adventure, you want to look for something exciting to do, you want to risk your life or something, you know, you have opportunities right there. Faithful Church is missionary in emphasis. It is interesting. We believe in inviting people, but the Bible says go into all the world. Go into all the world. And you know, a lot of people, they're never really going to come to know the Lord by being invited because they're so uncomfortable about being invited to a churchy place. And really, the thing of it is that you ask them over to your house, or you ask them out for coffee, or you go to their place, or you, wherever it is, their place where they play basketball, where they drink coffee, or where they golf, or whatever it is, that you, place that you can connect with them. Go. That's the way we want to think. We want to think in terms of a mission. And this is a great place. We're just set up for that. We are so set up for that. I'm going to tell you this. I got to be careful how I say it, because I've enjoyed and loved every place where I have served the Lord. I really, really have. But there are times when people, for whatever reasons, there's some complex reasons why, whereas a pastor, you get up and you say, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we have a friend day? You may hear about this again, by the way. Why don't we have a friend day? Why don't we, you know, that's where everybody invites one person, you double your attendance. Isn't that a good idea? That's what I thought. Come on, what on earth? Yeah, people. So that's the way. And so I remember one time I said to the church, hey, let's have a friend day. And the people said basically to me, you know, kind of like in a collective voice, hey, if you'd like to do that, go ahead. So I brought my friend. And two or three other people brought their friends. I mean, we had a good day, but it didn't double the attendance. We did the friend day when it tripled the attendance of our church. Literally not a place to sit. Literally not a place to sit. Can you imagine we had friend day here and we had over 1,000 people? That'd be amazing. That'd be tremendous. It really would. But here's the thing. I have had times in the past where I said to people, hey, let's do this. And they said, you go ahead if you want to. But something happened here. Interesting. The last 6 weeks, I started saying, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this? And you know what you said? You said, we will do that. And you did do that. Now, that's a bit, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about here. There's churches and then there's churches. There's churches that say, pastor, we love you. You go ahead. If you want to do that, you do it. And there are churches that say, pastor, if that's what you think we should do, let's just roll up our sleeves and we'll do that. And then they cook the breakfast and then they invite the people and they keep the building cool and they love on people and they welcome them in and they witness to them. And that's what you did. I don't want you to get a big head. That would be bad. We should just be humble about this. But we have a special thing here. This is a very special church. For whatever reason and whatever dynamic that God has given over the past, faithful pastors and folks that are serious Christians, This group of people could be used in a powerful way in this community. The lid could blow off of this. There are so many people who need to know what you know about Jesus Christ. It could get really exciting. It could get really messy around here. It really could. So we should be missionary like that, using the gifts that God has given us. Number four, a faithful church is organic, not synthetic. I don't want to confuse you. Let me try to explain this in a real simple way as I think of it. And that is, sometimes when we do things with a whole bunch of organization that's kind of top heavy. And we try to, and you know you should do something, so you try to organize something. And it becomes very, very top heavy. And the organization becomes the main focus. And we never really kind of get to the product. Quick example. You know, if your husband, it's your responsibility to love your wife and to cherish your wife. And that might involve kissing her. You know, you got to do what you got to do. And so what would it be like if you said, okay, I'm a husband and I need to regularly kiss my wife. So I'm going to put that in my day timer every Tuesday morning at 9:00. I want to schedule a bit of kissing here. That's what we call synthetic. I don't know a lot about girls, but the one that I know. Wow, that's not good. Yeah. Serious trouble. You ought to always come to church on Sunday nights just because it's more interesting. I love you, Lois. You know, the one that I know wouldn't respond. She wouldn't respond well to being scheduled like that. Now, obviously, we do appreciate people that are gifted organizers. Thank God for that. And for orderly, I may never recover from that little problem. We appreciate orderly things. But The scriptures clearly teach that when a person has the life of God in them, there is reproduction that's a result of that. And so what we want to do as a church is we want to create a warm, healthy, real, biblical, sound, spirit-filled atmosphere where life really grows, and in that stuff's going to happen you could not possibly plan or organize or schedule. So I'm saying, does that make any sense? In other words, we don't want to focus on outward forms and make the outward forms or the processes the focus of our efforts or energy. We want to concentrate on fostering an atmosphere of genuine spiritual life, and good things will spring from that. There, we'll have policies, we'll have procedures. They have their place, they have their importance, but they are not primary. And so we'll talk more about that. Let me give you one other quick example to help you see this. Do you guys ever remember the movie they had called once? It was called The Gospel Blimp. And this church, the people in the church were all interested in giving the gospel. So they're trying to think of all kinds of creative means of doing it. So they did crazy stuff like that. You know, eventually one of the things they did was they rented this big blimp and they dropped tracts wrapped in cellophane on their neighbors. And their neighbors were just really irritated. They got in the gutters and they ruined everything. And toward the end of the movie, if I remember it right, the people figured out that their neighbors were nice people that wouldn't mind coming over for barbecue. And finally, when they gave up on all the crazy stuff that they were trying to do, and they got involved in just simple friendship, and then given the gospel in a natural way, God used that in a powerful way. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. And why do I say that? I appreciate organization and systems and procedures and policies that are helpful. Don't misunderstand that. God gifts us to do that kind of thing, and there should be order. I mean, isn't it nice tonight you knew the meeting was going to be at 6? You know, it wasn't like, oh, well, we'll meet whenever we feel like it. No, it's at 6, and you know it's going to be at 6, so you could show up on time, and that's good. But what I'm saying is that spontaneous life that springs from healthy healthy obedience to the Lord, healthy Christian life, that's kind of what we want to emphasize. It's organic, not synthetic. Five, a faithful church is dynamic and not static. My mother used to say, Kenny, you never sit still. And that's the way it is with the early church. The early church was not static, stagnant, sitting still. It was moving. It was experimenting. It was visiting. It was going. It was just like you said, remember in your testimony, you're talking about buses? You're talking about using buses? Jesus didn't do that, right? He never used buses, right? He didn't use buses. So, somebody could say, hey, that's a little, you shouldn't use buses. Jesus didn't do that, right? Or you could say, Jesus didn't use the internet. Of course, he does now. But when he walked on earth, he didn't, because he didn't choose to create it yet. Right? But God uses all kinds of different things, like the printing press, the telephone. I used to read Vance Havner all the time. I still love to read Vance Havner. Vance Havner said in his first church, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a telephone. He did all of his ministry by walking around, talking to people. And he writes so beautifully about how wonderful and, you know, idyllic that is and all of that. But a pastor really couldn't be a pastor today without a telephone and a car. You kind of need one. It's the way things are. And we have in our grasp all kinds of things that we can. That, so in other words, they require innovation. They require change. Let me read this to you that I wrote down so that I would say it in a way that was very, very clear. The early church was on the move. They were, in a sense, militant. They were aggressive. They were willing to change. Letters to the churches in Revelation said, you did this right, but you did this wrong, so you need to change. Which, being translated, is repent, right? So people that are following Jesus have to change regularly. Am I right? Yeah, that's true. I knew there'd like be two people saying amen on that, because Baptists are kind of well known for not really being big on change. But we need to challenge ourselves to change and to innovate and to in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. If there's a better, more Christ-exalting, more effective way of doing something that's within the bounds of what the Scriptures teach, we got to be willing to do it in order not just to do what makes us feel happy, what we're used to, but what's going to be effective at reaching other people for the Lord, or effective in helping people grow and to know the Lord. So to be unwilling to change is to say we're already perfect, or we already have it down perfectly. And that's not our goal, to create a monument or a memorial or a museum. But our goal is to operate a mission that rescues people. So we want to be willing to examine, and we want to be willing to evaluate, and we want to be willing to innovate. And we must never allow the church to be an institutional way to protect our personal preferences or force our extra-biblical opinions on other people. We have freedom to innovate, and I will be calling on the church calling this church to biblical innovation in order to get out to lost and helpless people. We want to be able to say, we're going to stop doing this here and we're going to start doing this over here. We want to go through processes where we are able to evaluate that, but we need to do that sometimes, because there are things that will work to reach people for Jesus Christ that we probably ought to try doing. And if we don't, and they don't work, you're looking at me funny. And if they don't work, we'll say, well, that didn't work. Let's just try something else. But at least we just don't let people flounder, and we just don't let people die, and we let people go to hell while we're all comfortable and happy doing what we've always done. See, something to think about. And so it might be it could be anything. These innovations that the Lord would put on our heart, that would be things that to exert ourselves in order to get to people, in order to help people from small community groups or evangelistic Bible studies or evangelistic endeavors or discipleship endeavors, but being biblical, being missional. In other words, we want to see ourselves like missionaries on a mission field. So we walk into this place and we had never done anything before and we're missionaries on a mission field. What would we look for that we could connect with people, and how would we look to influence people? That's the way we ought to start thinking. We want to be thinking that way. So we want to think in terms of people groups, and I mentioned that. Move on. Number six of faithful churches is compassionate, not selfish. Jesus, Matthew, and there are many passages on this, but just give you one. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And this happened almost every time Jesus saw a group of people. And so I believe that's when Jesus looks on Taylor, that's what he thinks. I think when Jesus looks on this great area where we live, and he sees people, sometimes people who irritate us, sometimes people who make us nervous, sometimes people that we don't understand, but he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. Now what we do sometimes, and just like we want to be kind of careful, is we have our own thing we're doing, and we have our own places we're going, and we have our own like kind of agenda, and then they're going on all around us, and they're perishing, and we have to stop and get out of our kind of bubble, if you will, and pay attention to what's happening around us. When I was at Moody, I remember going into a guy's room one time, and I'm not going to go on forever here, but I'll wrap it up. But I went into a guy's room one night, and he had a picture. I think it was from an advertisement or an ad from New Tribes Mission. And it was something the picture always stuck in my mind. It was a picture of a cliff. And people were walking off this cliff to their death. Just, you could see the silhouette of these people. There were dozens of them. And they were just going off this cliff to their death in the background. In the foreground were two guys in suits. And they were down on their hands and knees. and they were leaning over a Bible, and they had the Bible open, and they had a hair, and they were taking a knife, and they were splitting hairs while people were going to hell. Now, sometimes they didn't splitting hairs. Sometimes it's just being ignorant, not paying attention. And even like last Sunday morning, as we were here, you know, there were people that literally, for a while there was a little window of time when people were just like streaming into our building. And they were looking around. And when I saw somebody walk over and say, here, let me show you how to have breakfast. So they sit down with them and they had breakfast and they left what they were doing and their conversation and their friends that they would normally talk to. And they intentionally were friendly and loving and kind to somebody that they didn't know. I believe that's a picture of what our church ought to be out all the time. Wednesday night, when there are always a number of folk here in our building, and it would be easy for us to say, well, I'm going to get in there quick. I'm going to get done what I got to do. I'm going to scurry out. And we could stop and say, wait a minute, look around here. Who needs to have somebody sit and listen to them? Who needs to pray? And I hope you know that I'm not berating you about this. I feel a weight of conviction in my own soul about this. Let's ask God to help us to be the kind of people that are very, very attentive to people, what's going on around us, and people that are needy, because a faithful church, it's compassionate and it's not selfish. And the faithful church is biblical and balanced, not sectarian. In other words, we want to be careful to teach the whole Bible. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, you know, I declare to you the whole counsel of God, the whole thing. I didn't just take my little favorite part to the exclusion of other parts. That's when churches get a little weird. And it's really important we don't do that here. You got to say the Bible is a book of perfect balance and perfect symmetry because God is its author, and we want to be careful. And they were saying this a long time before I showed up here. To be balanced, what does that mean? It simply means we teach the whole Bible, not just parts that we feel comfortable with. So the people that call themselves Christian militia, for instance, I mean, what's Christian about shooting police officers? Can you please explain that to me? What is Christian about shooting police officers and then waiting for everybody to show up for the funeral and then blowing up the people that came to mourn the death of a police officer? There is nothing Christian about that. That is not Christian. But the news is eager to say that's the Christian militia. Those are Christian fundamentalists. Hey, I grew up with Christian fundamentalists, and some of them were mean when it came down to business meeting time, but they weren't homicidal. That's not fair and that's accurate. How does this stuff happen? How do people get labeled that way? They isolate a little piece of the Bible, twist it all out of proportion, ignore the rest of the Bible, and call themselves Christian. Well, a church that's a good, healthy, balanced church, the way to avoid that is to say, let's just yield ourselves to the message of the whole Bible, and let's we get up in the morning, we read the Bible, we say amen to the parts that we're all excited about, and we say ouch to the parts that we need to correct ourselves, right? But we listen to the whole thing. We teach the whole thing. A faithful church is a balanced church, biblical balanced, not sectarian. And the faithful church has celebrations themselves. And I want to say this quickly, and that is a church has to have a place where you practice the one another's that you're commanded to practice. The way this church is set up, and I think it's a good way to set it up, we want that to happen among deacon caring groups, and we want that to happen among adult Bible fellowship ministries, little churches within the church. That's a smaller group where people can practice one another's. We would admit that this isn't where we want it to be, and we need to put more effort into that, and we need to put more examination into that. We need to keep working on that. But in other words, there ought to be big times when people come together and they're able to celebrate in a big group when everybody's together and preach the Bible and sing. But then there ought to be a small place where you can go and you can look somebody in the eye, you can pray with them, and you can exercise your gifts there, and they can love you, know your life, and know what's going on in your life if that's what you desire. And as I go calling on people, I notice that people really want that. They want to be loved. They don't want to just be preached to, even as wonderful as preaching, as we all appreciate preaching. But they also want to have somebody that cares about them. They want to have somebody that understands them. They want to have somebody that knows them. They want to have somebody that comes over to their house or invites them over to their house. And many of our people, they long for this. And sometimes we're like ships that pass in the night. And so may God help us not to give you another burden of something extra over what you're doing. It would be okay to take something else off your plate. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with a whole bunch of different things. I hope that's not what you're hearing from my message tonight. But our church should have the big celebration when everybody's together. And it should have a whole bunch of little platoons that go out there, and whether that's a weight loss group, or whether that's a soul winning cadre, or whether that's people that go bus calling together, or go and but there should be those little places where you have another Christian you're rubbing shoulders with, and they're loving you. And I had this experience in just little simple ways. And tonight I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed and coming to preach tonight, and felt a real need for prayer, but didn't know how to take care of that. And Paul Harold came back to put batteries in my microphone, and so I said to him, "Well, he's a dear elderly man in the church. He's probably in a position that he can pray for me. And if I'm saying something he doesn't like, he's probably going to turn the sound off. Is he up there? Where did he go?" And I said, "Will you pray for me?" And he prayed the most beautiful prayer for me. And my heart was just encouraged by that. I said, "Okay, I'm ready to preach now." And we all need that. We need people to pray for us. We need people to listen to us. We need people to cry with us. We need people to rejoice with us when we have something to talk about. And in our church, there are a lot of places like that. They're like Velcro in the church, little places where people get together. And that's why on Wednesday night, I love it around here. You know, people stand around afterward and they all come. And I think sometimes we use all the ministries that we do as kind of an excuse for us to get together and love each other and have fellowship together and talk with one another. And, you know, that's not all bad right there. That's pretty good. And God help us in that we would continue that way. We want to continue to work on that. And what that does is it moves us away from a spectator mentality to, you know, a participant mentality. So it's not just like a few people that are kind of good at being up front talking and singing, but everybody's involved. Everybody's sleeves are rolled up. Everybody's got a piece that they're working on. Everybody has a function, you know. And I know some of you long for this, and we're working on getting you kind of plugged into a place where you feel like you're really hitting on all eight cylinders. You're part of that. This is a piece that, you know, I think we all agree on this. I just want to restate it tonight. Eve of our 76th, the evening of our 76th church's anniversary, to say a faithful church has celebrations and sells. This too. A faithful church has an emphasis on holiness, and we want to continually preach, emphasize, teach because holiness, because we are in a very, very unholy time. And at the same time, we also want to have an aggressive and sincere openness to people who are not yet holy at all. We're patient with them. Maybe they're not even ready to be restored, or maybe they are. And this is a balance that we will have to pray and really work carefully at, because there are churches that probably do both. You know, there are churches that they say they're not going to reach anybody. They're just kind of hunkered down, and all the problem with that is if I say we're into holiness, you know, and we don't even get around those sinners, the bad sinners are going to, you know, we're going to get dirty with those bad sinners. So we're all going to stay here together where none of us are sinners. It's like, you know, the problem with that is you get this kind of weird kind of Christian inbreeding. It's pretty ugly. And it happens in groups, you know, that doesn't work like that. It isn't holiness to say, I'm going to stay away from sinners, because you're sinning if you do that. So it isn't holy. Get it? So in other words, we've got to go out there. And I'm not telling you, if you're like I am, this just really gets, it bothers me. I struggle with this. You're sending my girls out in the world, you know, to be out in the world where people are going to say things to them I don't want them to hear. And things that just hurt. And yet, there are precious people out there. And they need to know Christian girls. And they need to know Christian guys. People that are strong enough to go out, not to compromise with the defilements that are in this world. But they can go out and they can love people. And they can listen to people. They can give the gospel to people. They can light up their world for a little while, so that person can't go to hell and say, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever explained to me. Now that's really kind of exciting when you think that in John 17, I'm not going to be able to read this, but in John 17, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Turn there and look at that, please. Just see this now, because our church can do this. We can have this balance, but it will take a lot of wisdom and care and circumspection. We can be a church that's devoted to holiness. We can be people that are really pursuing holiness of life in our own families and in our own lives. And we can be a people that go to people that are not holy, whose lives are very dark, whose lives are very unholy. And we can touch those people, and we can do it without defilement. But only if we are very, very careful and wise when we're doing that. John 17, Jesus said, praying for us when he prayed, and this is in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And I would challenge you tomorrow as you go off, many of you into places that are dark, you're supposed to be there. That's your pulpit. That's your ministry. But be a holy person there. I don't mean a pseudo-pious pain to get along with. You're holier than thou. I'm talking about genuine, winsome, holy. You don't laugh at the filth of the world. You don't get involved in their filthy conversation. You don't do that. You don't talk like they talk. No, you don't. Or if you do, tonight you should repent. Because people need to know somebody who doesn't talk like that. People need to know somebody who doesn't laugh at dirty jokes. People need to know somebody who doesn't go off drinking and carrying on, cheating on their wife or talking bad about their husband at work. People ought to meet somebody like that. People need to know somebody like that. They don't think people like that exist. They really don't. It's just a weird thing to them. If they meet somebody like that, it's an oddity anymore. And this is Jesus' prayer. Not that we should be taken out of the world. Jesus went into the world, but he was kept from the evil one. And that's what we want to pray for ourselves. That while we're reaching out and we're patient with people who are not holy, even as we're pursuing holiness ourselves. But can we be a church like that? Can we be a church that's devoted to holiness, that preaches holiness, that practices holiness, and still reaches out to people, and we're not just like blown away or shocked or discouraged by people when sin has just ravaged their lives? We can still embrace them. We can still love them. We can still help them without this kind of, kind of icky kind of false piety that they kind of know you're looking down your nose at them. But there, but for the grace of God, go I, kind of a spirit. That's what I'm saying, right? And that's what I trust that we can. I'm trying to share my heart about how I see us. Have we been here a little bit longer and seen these things? This is what I see. And it has to do with our search for our youth and CE pastor, too. Because it's kind of like, I was thinking about this the other day. It's like a president, when a Supreme Court vacancy opens up and a president is going to appoint somebody for that Supreme Court vacancy, is one of the most important things he does while he's the president. And then after he appoints that person, has to go through the process of whether that person is going to actually be seated there. He is going to use his influence in a powerful way, appointing that Supreme Court justice. And as we add another person to our pastoral staff, this person must be devoted to personal holiness. He must be, if he's a young man, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he must be an example of the believers in these things. That's what we need. We talent is important, but this is paramount. Character, Christ-like character, is paramount. That's what we want to be, and that's what we want to have, is a person who knows God, who loves God, who walks with God, who truly is holy. And then finally, a faithful church is humble but confident. And that's what I want to talk about briefly here, because we talk about, this is our anniversary, so we say what a great church it's been. It's a little bit, we got to be kind of careful. We're not saying what great people we are, right? What we're saying is God has been very faithful. God has taken stuff like us. And he has done things like choir song this morning is talking about people's lives being changed and brokenness and deliverance and all that. That has happened here. God has done that here. And he will continue to do that here. If we continue to faithfully go before him and say, God, would you please send people to this corner and send us out from this corner to people with whom you're working, whom you're calling to yourself. And we will be faithful to give them the gospel. We'll be faithful to give them diapers. We'll be faithful to put a little lesson on the DVD and let them watch that lesson and learn how to be a good mom. And we'll go find their husband and try to make sure he doesn't go to hell without a credible witness of the gospel. And we'll play softball, but we're not going to play like lost guys like we do around here. We play love. There's love on the softball field around here. There's care and love and there's genuineness and there's prayer. There's Christ-likeness in that because we just do things differently that way. So there's a humbleness, there's a humility, and that is if God doesn't do it, it ain't going to happen. But there is a confidence because God will do that, and he has done that. And it's not because we're wonderful. It's because he's wonderful. Now, before we quit, I'll tell you a couple things. I'm going to conclude tonight by reading the church covenant, and I won't say anything more. This is a historic document for Baptist people, and for many, many years, churches, they're very similar in many churches down Lewis and your little church in the hills and Campton. they have a copy of this covenant, word for word, exactly like our church's covenant. And it's probably like 6 or 7 feet tall. Did you see that? And about 4 feet wide. It's huge. It's the world's largest church covenant and the world's smallest church. And so Baptist folk like ours for many, many years have had wording very similar. This was written by a Baptist pastor, a godly, well-taught, godly Baptist pastor many, many years ago. His name was John Newton Brown. And he wrote this covenant. Our church has adopted it. This is our church's covenant. And we covenant together. We promise God together before God. This is the kind of people that we, by God's grace, are attempting to be. I read this for the purpose of that you would go away tonight with humility and seeking the Lord to desire to live with one another like this. And when we gather around the communion table, or when you gather in a Sunday school class, you look across the table at other people, you're kind of saying, hey, you know, you're kind of weird sometimes, and you dress funny, and you talk different, but you're my people, so I'm in covenant with you. So even if you're weird or I'm weird, we're together in this. That's the way we do as church. Does that make sense? Did I confuse you with that? Let me read this, and then we'll pray. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, in comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, and to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. And moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. That's a beautiful document. I commend you for having this document in your church's papers. It's beautifully written. It's biblically sound. It's something that we can say together, this is what we've chosen to do for one another because of Jesus Christ. He's so worthy. And because we love one another. There's a beauty in that, isn't there? To say there's a group of people in this world that I'm in a covenant with them. And I will help them. I had a friend one time. He had a big family and an old beat-up van. And he was telling me he was on the road. He was telling me how he broke down and how he went through trouble kind of getting his van going. And I said to him, hey, I don't know much about cars, but I know a lot of people. And if your car ever breaks down again, you call me, and I will not go to sleep until I got somebody there to help you. And he looked at me and, you know, kind of tears well up in his eyes. And I said, I have a big family and an old van too, so my motives aren't entirely selfless. If my van ever breaks down, can I call you? Like I'm too cheap for AAA. Can I call you? He looks at me in that kind of wordless brotherhood, and he says, Ken, you can call me. And I knew I could. Even to this day, I'm sure that's true with many of you. If I called you and I said, hey, I'm in trouble, I need some help, you would work out how to get there. What a beautiful thing the Church of Jesus Christ is. What a beautiful thing. It's worth 30 extra minutes on Sunday night. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the people that have so patiently listen to my exhortation tonight and vision here. And Lord, thank you for the church. It's meant so much to me from my boyhood. I've needed it so badly. I've cherished it so much. And we cherish it so much we desire to pass on to our children the privilege of fellowship, of oneness, of love for one another. And I pray that you would be honored in this church and would never remove its candlestick, its charter, until you come back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good night.